We are beginning our study in the book of Obadiah. It is one chapter, and it is actually the smallest book in the Bible. Let us begin. God, we come before your throne, and we ask, God, for your anointing upon your word, Lord, which is good and perfect for us, Lord. And even though this was written way before our time, God, we know that it is very relevant to us, Lord, that you have a message in this for us, God. There is lessons for us in this, God. And God, your word is never, ever not applicable to our life. And so, God, we come to you today and ask that you would show us, Lord, how we take your word and apply it to our heart and to our feet, Lord, and to our lives to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out! How his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivors shall remain in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Shephard shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. Amen. The vision of Obadiah, where God shows this prophet what is the end of Edom. That's what this is about. It is not a word against Israel. It is not a word against any other nation, but it is against, this is a word against Edom, a specific people and a specific nation. So, who is Edom? Edom are the descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, Israel. Remember, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and then Israel becomes a nation. They go from being a man, a family, to a nation. So let's take a look down memory lane to gain understanding why this coming end of Edom is spoken by the Lord God. If you, and I suggest that you take this at your own leisure, you go back and you read this. It really helps to build context in your mind. It gives you understanding, because in Genesis you find the beginning of where all of this stems from. And now you're generations and hundreds of years later that this is happening and that the Word of God is spoken against them. So I'm not going to take the time to read it, but I will just kind of retell it in my own words. But in Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 34, take the time. I really would suggest that you take the time to read that. What we find here is that this right here, this particular scripture, gives us the birth of the brothers. They are twins of Rebekah and Isaac. And it tells us that they were as different as day and night. One was wild and preferred the hunt. The other was a homebody and preferred the care of the sheep. One had no interest in God, and one desired all that God offered. The father, Isaac, he preferred Esau, the wild one. The mother, Rebekah, she preferred Jacob, the homebody. God had already spoken when the boys were still within their mother's womb, struggling. She had such a struggle in this pregnancy that she inquired of God. And they were struggling and fighting even then for preeminence. And God had chosen the youngest. He said the oldest will serve the younger. And the youngest was Jacob. He was born after Esau. And we know that Jacob becomes Israel. There is a lesson in this in Genesis chapter 25 for fathers and mothers, and it's about showing preference among your children. If you do, you are in for a sure disaster in your family. The more children you have, the more personalities, diverse personalities that you have within a family. And they're all different. You know, a father and mother can bring into this world a dozen children, and they will all have different personalities. And as far as the father and mother, we may get along better with one child simply due to the same interest, personalities, the way the child reacts. But to make visible our partiality to one child over another creates unnecessary competition for parental affections and rivalry that can be deadly. And when left unresolved, it is passed on from generation to generation to generation. And this is what happens here, that this is something that is never, ever resolved. God had already spoken. He'd already spoken to Rebekah. Rebekah shared this with Isaac. And so, but what do they do when these children are born, and as these sons are born and as they grow? Rebekah just takes the word of God. She looks at Esau when he's born, and she's repulsed by his very appearance. And so she's drawn to Jacob. So we see all of this happening, and that brings us to where we are today. God had spoken and had the father and mother encourage that word within them. We could have seen a different outset, but see, God already knew. He knew Rebekah, he knew Isaac, and he knew these young men. Moses records in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. We are actually going to read that. So if you want to turn over there, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, we see that Moses records when the Israelites come out of Egypt, when they come out of bondage, and they're traveling to the promised land. Moses records his instructions from the Lord concerning, and this is how he says it, your brethren, the descendants of Esau. Let's read that scripture. And command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle excuse me, it says, do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. So God, he instructs Moses as they're coming out and they're coming through, and he knows they're about to pass through the land of Edom. And he tells them, he says, you know what, you're not to harm them. You're not to take anything. I'm not giving you any of their land. They're not included of those, all of those, the ites that I want you to destroy, to wipe out. He said, they're not included in this. I've given this to them. So you pay for everything. You pay for everything. If you look in Numbers, let's look in Numbers chapter 20. Now, we know what God has instructed Moses. Now, I want us to just turn back over here. Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 21. This actually gives us a picture into them. Now, they are wanting to pass through, and Moses has these instructions, and this is what he says. Now, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel. See how he refers to Israel when he's speaking with the Edomites? You know all the hardship that has befallen on us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through your fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway, and we will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Now, this is the response of Edom. Remember what happened between Jacob and Esau, the brothers? We remember that there was animosity between them and hatred. Now, this is hundreds of years later. Remember, they were in Egypt for 400 years. Israel was. They've come out. They're going to their promised land, the land that was promised to them. And now, this is Edom's descendants. And why would they feel such hatred had it not been passed down from Esau to his sons, to his sons, to his sons? You keep something alive. You keep hatred alive within your heart as you pass it on to each generation, even though they've never met them and they don't even know them. But this is their response to them. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So Israel did not pass through. But see, when they had opportunity, to help their brethren, they chose to come out and to do war against them. They didn't even want to give them a drink of water. They didn't even want those who had been in bondage, who had been in slavery. They did not even want them to be able to walk along the highway to get to where they needed to go. And so I want you to think about that as far as yourself. Personally, what does this possibly have to do with us today in the 21st century? What could this possibly have to do with us today? How could this scripture edify? How could we learn anything from this? I want you to see, first of all, that if you have a resentment, if you have an anger, you have an unforgiven sin towards someone else, even if they've done you wrong, you have to be able to forgive it. Not only that, not only do you forgive it, but you do not pass it on to the next generation, because then that generation has received in their heart the evil, the pride, the disgrace that's within your heart. You've given it to them. That's their inheritance from you. Do you want that to be their inheritance? And it can go from generation to generation. We see this happening all around us today. We see different people. We see those in within our own nation. Then we see them around the world that I hate you because of your skin color. I hate you because of what happened to my ancestors. I hate you because I am a woman. I hate you because I am of a different culture. I hate you because I was born over here across the sea. I hate you. And so it looks. Look what has happened. You can see now. I'm not saying that everyone is like that, but you can see those that has been passed on from generation to generation to generation. And so it causes them to rise up into war. And you have war within and wanting to claim, this is my passage. Don't you come over on my side. This is what happens. Moses' message said, thus says your brother Israel. And then we see in Numbers the reality of their feelings. The Edomites did not have brotherly love for the children of Israel. Esau, when you read about him, and he is what we would describe as a self-made man. He was as wild as the land. You know, so many people love to watch those shows where people go out and live off the land in Alaska, and then those survivors. We see that and we think of man's own strength and how he's able to survive and without any help. And this is Esau. But I want you to see where it's brought Esau to. And he and his descendants lived in the land. Esau never wanted God. Now, this is what you need to see for these sole survivors and these who go off and do these things to isolate themselves, is that Esau never wanted God. You can't find anywhere where he wanted God. The only reason he got upset about Jacob receiving the blessing is because of his pride. He just wanted the things. He did not want to be the spiritual head of the family. He never wanted God. His inheritance meant nothing to him. Esau sought the pleasures of the flesh, food and women. He lived for the moment. Today he would be described as an adrenaline junkie, self-indulgent, and a womanizer. Esau, and you know, not only that, godless. The Edomites were godless people. They were godless in the sense that they were more like an atheist. They did not have all these false gods. Their god was pride. Their god was arrogance. And we may not think about that, and it is a most horrific sin that dwells within the heart of man. And I would be a liar to confess to you that I do not struggle with it. And I think, oh God, I've finally been able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome this. And then something happens. And that thing rises up within you. And sometimes we can't even identify it at the moment. But it is a struggle. It is a struggle. So Esau has been living in this land and territory for hundreds of years, and Israel was under bondage in Egypt. They were in slavery. And what happened is that they only wanted to march along the highway and pay for food and water. We saw that. But Esau refuses. They not only refuse, but they threaten them. They come out against them for battle. Israel goes around. Now, why has God come to this point to judge Esau and Edom? Because even this is happening hundreds of years later, after Israel had gone around and they were finally settled in the promised land. But now this prophecy, this word concerning the coming judgment of Edom, why now? In this we see the long suffering of God toward unbelievers. I'm telling you, you look at this scripture and you read it. And the reason I want you to go back to Genesis and read, and then you look forward to Obadiah, is that you see the years that God has been long-suffering with these people since Esau, the founder, the father of the Edomites, to bring them to a place of repentance and bring them to a place of desiring him. Because he desired them. This one book, the smallest book in the Bible, gives a powerful word to those who stand proudly and boastfully against the Lord God Almighty. Because that is exactly what you saw happening there when Moses was bringing the children of Israel there and asked permission. Edom, the Edomites were standing against God. Because to mistreat God's people is to mistreat God. God takes it very personally. You may think, but God, I've been so mistreated. Where have you been? Where's my judgment? I want you to understand that God is long-suffering towards even those who mistreat us. Edom was not automatically judged when they refused and came out against them. God still gave them time. But listen, I have said this time and time again, God is a writing God, and he is taking notes, and he has a ledger. The Edomites, at every turn, at every opportunity they had to reach out and to do good, they did evil. And God had been long-suffering, and he was at the end. The judgment was coming. We are not told anything about the writer of this book except his name. We are not given a world power or ruler to determine the date of this writer. And if you notice in most of the books of the Bible, it'll tell you who was the world leader at that time so that you're able to date it. This prophecy concerns the sins of Edom and the coming judgment upon them. Obadiah, his name means the servant of God. And God saw fit to record his name in the vision given to this servant. Why? First, this is a real event, and it has come to pass. But it has relevance to each generation, individuals, peoples, groups, and nations that are so filled with pride that they think that they are untouchable. Pride is an ugly, it is truly just an ugly sin. How much do you just cringe at the thought of being in the presence of someone who is so filled with pride? They're so boastful and so arrogant. It truly is a struggle to be in their presence. Then it goes from just that person, then it becomes a family thing. It goes from being a family thing, then it stretches out. You have nations and you have peoples, and the pride, you know, I remember when the towers were struck here in America, and it was a devastating event, and it was a people's group who hated us and hated the fact that we love the Lord God Almighty, and we confess to be a Christian nation. And so it really was an attack against God. But what I'm trying to say is that we had our leaders stand on the steps of the Capitol and say, we will rebuild. You know, bigger and better. Nothing can take us down. Not receiving it as a warning from God because of our turning away, because of our arrogance, because of our presumption, because we said we were spitting as a nation. When I say this, if your leaders do this, it represents the nation. As a nation, we were spitting in the face of God. Think about it. And our pride and our boastfulness. There is no way that we are a nation, that we have been prosperous, and that we have been able to do the things we have done, except by the power of God. But God's long-suffering always comes to an end, as I digress here. But God is revealing in a vision. And not, it's not a silent vision. Obadiah is not just watching a movie, but a speaking one also. It says right here in the beginning, the vision of Obadiah, he is seeing, thus says the Lord God, he is speaking. So it's not a silent movie, but it is a talkie. A messenger has been sent. God has sent word to the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle, Edom. These nations who want to rise up and do battle against other nations and come against us and these things, listen, God has allowed this. Satan is whispering in the ears of the leaders, But the word goes forth. And so they have come up. They're not on their own thinking these things through. This is what's about to come about. And God is the one who has sent the messenger out. Whether he has allowed Satan with the message or God has sent it himself. But he has sent the word out to the other leaders, to the allies of Edom. Rise up. So they've come together thinking this is their own idea to go against Edom. You think of yourself as big and unconquerable and great. Does it sound familiar? We're the greatest nation in the world. I tell you, you cannot say those kind of things. You have to declare that God is great. He's unconquerable. He is all powerful. We are not. We are nothing without God. I don't adhere to the same saying, well, you didn't build that, it's not yours, that's not what I mean. But what I'm saying, as a nation, as a people, as a church, we declare no victory outside of God. And this, listen, God says, you think of yourself as big, unconquerable, and great, but I will make you small. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 2:11 says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. You shall be greatly despised. You have thought so highly of yourselves, but your eyes will be open to your deception. Listen, when we begin to think more of ourselves, we think that we are indestructible, that no one can touch us, and that we are the greatest thing on the face of the earth. God will bring you down. They are filled with pride, and pride has done its job to deceive their hearts and blind their eyes. Pride makes us think things about ourselves and others that are simply not true. It truly does blind you. It blinds the individual. It can blind a family. It can blind a nation, a people's group. As to who they are, their importance, and their strength, and then to look down so far down their nose upon someone else, and to think of them as so lowly that they're not even worth you reaching out to. The Edomites have convinced themselves that nothing and no one can touch them because of their natural defenses, the city carved into the rock. And it was a natural defense for Edom. And they lived there and they had homes built in those rocks. And there was only one way, and the Edomites could climb up higher so they could see those who wanted to come in and conquer them, and then they could attack them from above. And so they had a natural defense. So they thought that no one or nothing could harm them, this godless group of people. It says here in verse 4, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Exalting and soaring like an eagle, settled like the stars, was their pride. Their pride was like an eagle going up higher and higher and higher and then soaring through the air like an eagle. That's what their pride was. But not only that, it was settled like the stars in the heaven. It was settled within them, within their heart. Their pride was settled. The truth about pride is that God can and will bring it down. Isaiah 2:12 says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Listen, that word will not fail. That word will not fail from Genesis to Revelation. Every nation that puts pride within itself to defeat God, to defeat God's people, and put themselves high above God, will be defeated. Isaiah 2:17 says, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Listen, God hates pride. It is the number one tool of the enemy, Satan. God hates pride. That is a strong word, hate. And when we say the word hate, it brings forth an emotion that is most disturbing. But when a perfect God has perfect hate, and these are his words that I'm reading to you, and he says that you will be brought low. He told Edom, he said, you know, if thieves or reapers had come, a thief would only take what they could carry out. And you would have things left behind. Reapers, when they come, the reapers went into the field and they would pick the center of the field and the edges would be left for the poor. So had the enemy come in as thieves, they would have only plundered what they could have carried out. If they had come in as reapers, they would have gathered from the middle and left some, because Edom would have been poor after they left. But no. The judgment coming against Edom from the Lord will be complete with nothing left. It is a most serious and frightening judgment from the Lord. Edom was proud of their political alliances. See, they had what they called the King's Highway. And so for countries desiring to do trade, there was a highway that the Edomites had taken captive. It was their stretch of land, and they charged tax for nations to carry their goods, merchants to carry their goods from one side to the other, and so that's how they were able to gain wealth. And so they had made all of these alliances, these treaties, these agreements, these tariffs were put on different nations. But their allies are planning their destruction. Do we ever consider that? The very ones who had made a covenant with them in the eating of bread and sharing a meal would double-cross them. You know, this is what God is saying. He said, oh, what you have desired was their help. They were your partners and they were your friends, but not me. I, the Lord Almighty, have never been welcome here nor acknowledged. Godless nations cannot stand against God, and they will not stand forever. I want you to stop and think now from Genesis 25, where we read about the beginning of the Edomites and where we are now, all these years later, with Edom. The mercy, do not let anyone accuse God of not being merciful, for he is a merciful God. He has desired for them to come to him all of these years. He spoke to Moses and said, do not harm them. I've given this to them. They did not even acknowledge that it was a gift from God. There was no gratitude, no humility within them, but only arrogance. And I want you to see, we're going to see how their arrogance continue to progress. But these that you in your godless state depend upon will turn on you as a viper and a serpent. All of those that you join your hand to that are as godless as you are, and you stand against the people of God. And when you stand against the people of God, which would be God's church, when you stand against those who are born again, when you stand against those who are blood-bought, when you stand against them, you are standing against God himself. When you try to harm them, when you mock them, when you will not help them, you are doing that very thing to God. That's how God sees it. The Edomites were proud of their reputation for wisdom. They thought themselves so wise, but God would break their pride and bring them low. Remember, God hates pride. Look in your Bible. Go through your Bible and see what God says about pride. Why judgment is coming against Edom? For violence against your brother. He says that in verse 10. Says, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off. Underline this, forever. How long is God going to cut them off? Forever. How long is forever? Forever. This word doesn't need interpretation. You don't need a scholar. You don't need a PhD to explain forever to you, because it is forever. Remember, how are they brothers to Jacob? You have Isaac. You have Abraham. You have Isaac. Isaac marries Rebecca. Rebecca becomes pregnant with twins. Those twins are Esau and Jacob. Esau, his descendants become Edom. Jacob's descendants become Israel. And so here we have it. Some sins become worse depending on whom we sin against. It is a sin to treat someone wrong. A Christian, we are not given a pass because we are Christians to be cruel to other people and not to give them a drink of water or to help them. But it is a worse thing if that person belongs to Jesus. If that person has the blood of Jesus on them, they're born again, belong to the kingdom of God, you do not mistreat God's children. And I'm going to tell you something too, family of God, because I know that's who will be listening to this, is the family of God. You think about your treatment against brothers and sisters within the church. Let that stay with you. The sin of them, in verse 11 it says, in that day you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces. What is God saying? The sin of doing nothing. Edom did worse than nothing. They rejoiced. Now listen, here as we read through that scripture, they stood by and did nothing when Judah was attacked. Not only that, they rejoiced, then progressed from doing nothing, and then they took the spoils of Judah's defeat. Finally, Edom, the worst sin, as they joined the attack against Judah. There were those Jews who were running for their life against the attack, against the men who were coming in to attack them, the nation that was attacking them. They were running for their life. And the Edomites stood there because they were so excited that Judah was finally getting what they deserved. That they were being destroyed. They were being killed. They were everything. Their houses were left vacant so they could go in and steal what they desired. They were laughing. They were having parties. But then they set their soldiers there. So when a mother with a child was running with her child to escape the sword, the Edomites killed them. Those that they did not kill, they turned over to the conquerors. That's what they did. That's how it progressed. Sin proceeds by degrees. I want you to stop and think about that. When the world comes and they mock a Christian, even when a Christian has fallen, and then the whole church world joins in, I want you to stop and think. Once something is said about a Christian, once something is said and they put it on TV and then the world condemns them, then the whole church feels like they have to join in. Let me tell you something. We all may fall, but God will pick us up. Don't kick someone when they're down. And don't join in with the world, because the world says this. You need to pray for that person. Take the side of God. They did nothing. That's the first thing they did. And then they rejoiced at what was happening to Judah. Then they took advantage. And then finally they joined in the violence against God's people. Do you remember what Babylon did when they came into Judah? See, this is against Judah, and this is before Judah is taken captive by Babylon. And so this is what they were doing. This is what the Edomites were doing. This is what their extended family was doing. In verses 15, it starts, we see Israel's triumph. Because I'm telling you, you think God does not see the injustice, that God does not see the things that has happened, that is happening. But God has a timetable for judgment. God has a timetable for retribution. God has a timetable. God expects you to follow Him, to be like Him. Listen, we can all stand up and testify to the evil that other people have done to us and the things. And I'm not saying that they don't hurt. I'm not saying that you don't struggle with it. But I'm saying every time you have to go back to God and say, God, you know, this is hurting me. I don't understand your timetable, but give me your heart in this matter. To help me, God. To strengthen me, God, that I not become like them. We want God to guard our heart, and we need to guard our own heart. But Israel will triumph over those who seek to do them harm. God's people, listen. If you're so concerned about what's going on, read the last chapter. When God comes to bring judgment on the earth, we will be with Him. He will go out and do battle. We're going to be dressed in white. So we're not going to get soiled in this battle. God will do battle for us. But in the meantime, what does He expect of us? To follow Him. To be true to His word. Did He say you will not struggle? No. Did He say it would be easy? No. He's never made that promise. The promise He made to you is that He would come and live in you, that He would keep you. Oh, my goodness. And then the promise of eternity is with Him. God reveals to Edom, what you have done to Israel will come upon you. As you have done, it shall be done to you. The same principle is true for us. If we want mercy from God, we do well to give mercy to others. The word of the Lord through Obadiah, the word of the Lord through Obadiah proved true. The Edomites were crushed by Rome in 70 AD, never to be heard of as a people again. And so I ask you, have you ever met an Edomite? And the answer is no. God's word always accomplishes what it goes out to do. He need only speak it. Listen, when I say, have you ever met an Edomite? No, you haven't. But have you met a Jew? Yes, you have. This scripture was recorded, for it was an encouragement among the suffering people of God. Obadiah tells all God's people, don't worry about those who ignore your need, those who rejoice at your problems, your suffering, those who take advantage of your crisis, or those who join their hands in attacking you. God says, I will take care of you. Listen to this. This is the last, let's read the last sentence of Obadiah in verse 21. And the kingdoms shall be the Lord. And the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. That is yet to be, when God will bring everything. There is that final judgment, and there is nothing more that this prophet has to say. The final word, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. That is the hope that Israel had in the natural. That is the hope that we have in the natural and in the spiritual, because it all belongs to the Lord, and that is where we find our hope. It's, you've heard of drop the mic. The prophet here drops his pen. This is such a powerful, powerful book. If you would just take the time, I encourage you. Sometimes we look at this and we think, it just happened so long ago. How does it apply? There are so many lessons for us in this, and the lesson is pride. God hates pride, and God will judge it. Don't think that God's long-suffering is His lack of power or His inability to do what He has spoken. God is a long-suffering God and a patient God. And we, as Christians, those who are born again, should be the most grateful. We should recognize it the most because we know where we have come from. We know what God has saved us from. And we know every day the mercy of a loving God and a long-suffering God. How many of us are perfect? None of us are perfect. How many of us think, oh God, I have conquered this. I'm able to walk free of this. And then only to find that we still struggle with it. But yet God doesn't leave us nor forsake us. And in this book right here, he promises us that the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Listen, we belong to the kingdom of God. And in that, you need to take great comfort and encouragement. This was an encouraging word to Israel. Because of what their brother had done to them, God said, I will allow it no longer. The judgment is coming, and this is what will happen to them. But not so you, Israel. The world may try to wipe out the name of God. They may continue to kill Christians, close churches, burn Bibles, burn Christians at the stake, cut their heads off, but they will never, ever defeat God. And if God is not defeated, God's people are not defeated. In the end, the kingdoms belong to the Lord. And in the end, we will rule with our God. And in the end, we will live in His kingdom. And they will never, ever, ever be thought of again. Amen. Amen.